As many of you know, I always use the overhead as I preach, and the reason why I do that sometimes is people like to be able to read the scriptures. I also like to be able to use pictures that sometimes evoke emotion within us to make us remember, because I'm a visual learner, and we all have emotions, and things affect us in different ways. But I've got a little montage. It's probably last a couple minutes, but I'm going to show you some pictures, and I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the emotions that it stirs within you, maybe the fears that it might stir in you. They're not bad pictures, but there are pictures that do impact us and make us think about various things. So I'm going to go ahead and let us watch this, and then we'll go ahead and we'll start with the lesson this morning. I originally had some of those pictures lasting a little bit longer, but sometimes the fear that some of them kind of invoke in us may have been a little bit too much, especially the one that was right before this one, that somebody was having some oral surgery. I don't know about you, but I don't like to go to the dentist. But I wanted to end on this one because we all want to be happy, but there are things that happen in our lives that cause us to fear. We're living in a time in our life that there's a lot of fears on a lot of people as a result of the COVID virus that we're dealing with right now. But we need to go and we need to think about those things. Why does it make us fear? What is fear? How does it impact our lives? And is fear good or bad? This little article I came across on the internet was a short one, but I wanted to kind of talk about it. It came from the University of Minnesota. It's talked about the impact of fear and anxiety, and it goes on and it says, fear is a human emotion that is triggered by a perceived threat. And we can most certainly believe that right now, the time in which we're living, there is a perceived threat out there. It is a basic survival mechanism that signals our bodies to respond to danger with a fight or flight response. As such, it is an essential part of keeping us safe, and I think we can all agree to that, is that when we see something that makes us fearful, we'll turn around and we'll run, or we'll find a way to be able to hide from it. But it goes on to say that, however, when people live in constant fear, whether from physical dangers in their environment, or here's the next one, or threats they perceive, they can become incapacitated. That is, incapable or unfit for normal functioning. And I think we've all experienced that in our lives, that sometimes we have been in states where we are so fearful that we freeze. We can't do anything. We don't think properly. We don't react properly. And so it does impact us. Living under chronic fear has serious health consequences for our physical health, for our memory, for our brain processing and reactivity, and mental health. Fear affects us in all these ways. And like I said, fear is good if it only is for a short period of time and it's needed. But chronic fear can be debilitating. It can stop us from doing the things that we know that are right and the things that we should know. Fear creates worrying. Worrying is like walking around with an open umbrella waiting for it to rain. There may not be rain in the forecast for a week, but if you're so concerned that you're going to be out someplace and it's going to rain and you don't have an umbrella and you walk around with it all the time, that's what chronic fear does. It makes us do things that are abnormal. And as noted above, the things that we said before is fear can have both positive and negative impacts on our lives. But what does God's Word teach us about fear? It has a lot to say about fear. The Old Testament and the New Testament talk a lot about fear. Proverbs, Solomon writing, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. We have to fear Him who created us. Not in a fear of running around afraid all the time, but there's a fear that's a healthy fear because it tells us about Him and what we need to know. And it's the beginning of knowledge. That's where it all begins. He goes on to continue to write in Proverbs, the 9th chapter, verse 10. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So it all begins with the fear of the Lord. And as you and I know, there are many people today that don't fear the Lord. And as a result, their actions are doing things that are contrary to His Word, and their lives could impact your life or my life because they have no fear of right or wrong. They do what they want. Hosea said in Hosea 4, verse 6, and most of us know, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And what is that really saying to us? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They're destroyed because they don't have the fear of the Lord. Remember what Proverbs 1 says, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of, or begins with knowledge. But he says, my people are destroyed for lack of it. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest before me. Because you've forgotten the law of your Lord, I will also forget your children. So they didn't want to. They didn't want to keep God's words in their mind. They went ahead and they did whatever they wanted to do. So let's ask this question. We talked about it at the very beginning, that fear is taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But how is the fear of the Lord obtained? How do we obtain it? It's learned. The fear of the Lord is learned. It's not something that we're born with, that we just automatically fear God. It's something that is learned. It has to be taught. And the fear of the Lord comes from His Word. And that's how we are taught. That's how we learn it. The definition of learn is to learn is defined as what? To gain knowledge of or skill through study, instruction, or experience. And that's how we learn. We learn God's Word through what? Through study. We learn it through instruction, either others instructing us what to do. And we also learn it from experience. If God tells you that it's wrong for you and for me to do a certain thing and we do it, we are going to suffer the consequences of those actions. And it goes on to say is to get knowledge or understanding of facts, ideas, and how to do things. And that's what learning God's Word is. It's for us to get knowledge and understanding the facts. We have historical facts. We have ideas that are shown to us, how we ought to live our lives, and it also tells us how to do certain things. In the New Testament, we're told about when we come together, what are we supposed to do? How are we to be pleasing to God in our worship service? And Brian Herbert said this. He says, the capacity to learn is a gift. It's a gift. The ability to learn is a skill, but the willingness to learn is a choice. We have been given the ability to learn things. And whether we treat and teach our soul, our minds to do that, it's a skill. It's just like being learned to be a carpenter or a baker or a number of other occupations. You have to learn those things. You have to have the ability to do those things. There are some things, I'll tell you, I can't do. And I know that I can't. They say, oh, you can do anything you want to do. But there are some things I know that I cannot do because I just don't have the mental capacity to do that. But I may have the ability to do some other things, right? But to learn God's Word, we all have that ability. And it's a skill, and we have to learn that skill, whether it's teaching others, teaching our families, our children. And then ultimately, it's a choice. Learning is a choice. I can either elect to learn or not to learn. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans 15:4, he says, for whatever things were written before were written for what? They were written for our learning. He's telling us that we need to learn from the things which were written before. And he says that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Being a Christian is not a bed of roses. But he says those things which were written before were written for our learning. And we need to learn that those brethren, back under the old law, they were to have patience. And God comforted them. He says that through patience and comfort, God's word gives us comfort. We need to learn that. And so that we might have hope. John 14, 16, Jesus said, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you out there on your own to do whatever you want to, just floundering around, trying to search for God, not knowing what to do. But he told the apostles, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to teach you all things that I've taught you. But they had to have a willingness to learn. The things that are written down for our learning, the things that they taught others in the first century, they would have been all for naught if the people didn't learn those things. And so God didn't leave us alone. Jesus didn't leave us alone. He gave us his word to be able to instruct us in what to do. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. And it's interesting because in this scripture is also restated in 11:19. There's a little bit of a variation in the first part of it. But this is how important it was. Now, I want you to remember this because I forgot it myself. But Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Pentateuch. But what is it there for? I want you to think about Deuteronomy is just think about duet, right? A duet is two. And the duet is Moses speaking to the people about the law again, the second time. That first generation that was supposed to go into the land of promise but failed to do so and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years was because they didn't learn. They didn't fear, they didn't believe. So as he goes through in Deuteronomy, he's recounting everything that they need to learn and they need to remember before they go into the law, into the land of promise. And so he was not able to go because of what he did before that, striking the rock and saying, oh, we're going to give you water. All the things that he did good, but that, God says, look, I'm going to let you see the land of promise, but you're not leading the children of Israel in. And so he knows these facts are going to happen, that he's not going to be able to go. So he's teaching them. He says, you'll teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. He stated that, how important it is, twice in Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 11, 19. You'll teach them diligently to your children. So in Deuteronomy, he goes, and Moses, before he enters the land, he says he instructed the children of Israel five times. Five separate times, and these words are used, that they were to teach and learn to fear the Lord. And that's what we need to learn. You want to go back and learn what was taught beforehand? That's the same thing that we need to learn. It's no different for them today. We need to learn to fear the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:10, he says, the Lord said to me, to Moses, he says, look, gather the people to me, and I will tell them to hear my words. Why? That they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. It's not that we just obey the gospel and then we forget about it and we just kind of go about our way. It says that they, the same as us, were to fear him all the days of their life, and that they were to teach their children. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in a place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and of your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord always. There were things that they were required to do that were constantly brought before them to remember that they were to fear the Lord. And these things talk about sacrifice. And those are things that they needed to learn. And learning to fear the Lord was part of that. Deuteronomy 17, verses 19 and 20, he says, "And that shall be with him." He's talking about the king that they will have in the future. He says, "And he," the king, "shall read it all the days of his life." If we're going to have a godly king, he needs to know what my word says. But if he departs from it, you're in trouble. And he says the reason why is, he says, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of his law and these statutes, that his, the king's, heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right, to the left, that he may prolong his days and his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. They needed to learn to fear God. And the way of a king, if the king goes this way, most likely the majority of the people are going to go with him. They're going to follow him. He's the king, right? And then Deuteronomy 31, verse 12, he says, "Gather the people together." Now look who he includes in this, okay? Men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates. They all needed to learn this, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of his law. Gather them all together. Men and women and children, even the strangers that live within you. Teach them to hear and to learn to fear the Lord your God. And that their children who have not known it. There were children that were born that had not known what the law was, had not been through the wanderings. But there were going to be children that had not known it. But he says that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord. That's where it goes back. It goes back to teaching our children from their young age that they need to learn to fear the Lord. And he says, to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. And so when I read these things about children, one thing that I came across was this picture and this quote. And childhood is a short season. How many of us, when our children hit high school or went to college, all of a sudden we went, man, like time flies. I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done that. Childhood is a short season. Before you know it and before I know it, time flies and it's over. Whatever we could have taught, they're off on their own now. But it's a short season. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, look, you choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. You choose whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river before they crossed over, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But he makes this statement. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He puts an ultimatum out there. And we know that the children of Israel say, "Oh, no, we're going to do those things. We'll follow." Well, we find out that they don't. And here's another one that I came across a week or so ago. Not so much a picture, but this quote. Is that don't rescue your child from a challenge, but teach them how to face it. There should be the word face it there. People today want to rescue and protect their children, right? Don't let anything happen to them. Stand behind me. God doesn't want us to stand behind him. He wants us to be able to learn to face the issues and the challenges that we face on a daily basis. So don't rescue your child from a challenge. Teach them how to face it. God created us as free moral agents. I think we can even go all the way back to Adam and Eve. We see that they had the right to choose the decisions that they made. And we find that they made them according to what the lies of Satan were. We are free to choose what we want to do or to believe, but we're not free from the consequences of our choices. We're free to choose, but we're not free from the consequences of our choices. If you or I decide that we want to go out and get drunk, and get on the road and drive down the road, and next thing you know, we kill one, two, a family, we're going to suffer the consequences of our sin. It was our choice. It was our decision to make. We are free moral agents. We have the truth. So what do you fear? What do I fear? That's the thing that I need to ask myself on a daily basis when I get up, is like, what am I fearing? What's causing me not to do something or causing me to do something? Jesus said in Matthew 10:20, he says, "Don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul." He was trying to teach them to fear God, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. But our problem is that sometimes is that we fear those who are able to kill the body. Our view of what's right and what's wrong is focused in the wrong direction. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Our bodies and our souls are eternal. Not our bodies, but the soul is. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul writing to Timothy says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." We don't have spiritual gifts today because we don't have apostles to lay on hands to give us those things. But we do have abilities that we need to learn and to use. Those abilities that we are taught from His Word tell us what to do. He says to stir up the gift of God which is in you. Stir it up. Use it. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but He's given you a spirit of power, His Word, and what it can do, of love, and of a sound mind. Fear, as I mentioned before, can incapacitate us to the point that we don't have a sound mind. The Word of God should give us a sound mind. We know who our Father is. We know who the Son is. We know what we have to do to be pleasing unto Him. All this noise that's going on around about us, we ought to be able to shut it off. It's not always that easy. Easier for some, harder for others. This goes back to what I wanted to kind of get you to think about. I'm not trying to make you sick. But if you look at that, there's like oil and there's another mixture. And a lot of times when we have salad, have you ever had oil and vinegar salad dressing, other dressings? And you look at it, and if I don't shake it up, all I'm going to do is drink oil, right? That's the same thing that Paul, I think, this example for me, was telling Timothy. Stir it up. Don't just let it sit there. You can't let God's Word just sit here in the bottom of the pit of your stomach and you don't do anything with it. You got to shake it up. You got to use it. It's got to be part of your life. And that's what we need to do. We need to use God's Word to impact our life, to shake it up. We need to use it, to think about it. It's got to be part of our life. It's got to be an emulsion that kind of is there. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 19 and 29, He says, "Take my yoke upon you," He says, "and learn from me." This goes back to learning. It's a learning process. Jesus said, "Look, take my yoke. It may feel and it may seem heavy, but he says, you learn from me. He says, for I am meek, I am lowly and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learn from me. Learn from Christ. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13:6, he says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What happens to us sometimes when we begin to fear is that we begin to turn our ways and our eyes away from God. But he says, look, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul said. When I'm down, I'm having a hard time or whatever, I can make it through. But I've got to trust in God. I have to have that fear of the Lord in me. It's got to be stirred up. It's got to be shaken. It's got to be part. Too many of us sometimes just let it sit. We read, but we don't really understand. We don't make it part of our lives. And so next thing you know, it just kind of sits in our brain, but we don't use it. In this day and time, I think the thing that sometimes we need to really focus on is to stop focusing on how stressed you are. How many of us here on a daily basis, either on the phone, I don't use Facebook, but I can tell you, Facebook, the internet, text messaging or whatever, people are always talking about how stressed out they are. We were stressed before, but now since COVID came along, it's just kind of like added stress right on top of it. Pow! And so we let these things focus. We focus on the things that stress us out. But this says, look, we need to stop focusing on how stressed we are, and we need to remember how blessed we are, especially the children of God. We as Christians, we need to focus on the blessings. God sent his only begotten Son that we may have eternal life. That's a blessing that this world doesn't have because they don't want to hear. They don't want to learn. They don't want to fear the Lord God. But we need to do that, and we need to learn these things. 1 John 4, verse 18, John writing, he says, there is no fear in love. Now, wait a minute, and you're going to say, wait a minute, this is like contrary to what you've been teaching, that we need to fear. But he says, there's no fear in love. Like we're always, if we have the love that we need to, we're going to do the right thing. So there shouldn't be a fear in our life because we're doing what's right. When a child does something wrong, what happens? When do they become fearful? They know that they've done wrong, and all of a sudden, man, I am going to get in trouble. But he says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. God's love in our lives will cast out fear. But he says, but fear involves torment. And that's what happens with stress. And that's what happens when we fear, we don't fear God, and we go contrary to his word. It torments us until we just kind of push it to the background and it doesn't impact us. But he says, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And we need to remember those things. Paul writing to Titus, and I always, this scripture is kind of interesting to me because Paul says, look, let our people also learn. Now, he's told them some things that they need to learn, but he says, look, let our people, us, let our people learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. If we're going to live the kind of life that we need to live according to God's word, it's going to make us fruitful. We don't want to be an unfruitful people. Proverbs writer going back and looking, he says, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Let me tell you, when you go back and you look at the stock market crash early in the mid-1900s, I'm not going to, because I'm not real good at dates, but people took their own lives because they lost their fortunes. People get focused on what they have, not on what God's blessed them with. The writer says, look, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. The more you have, the more your attention is going to be focused on those things and it's going to be turned away from God. And sometimes people chase after these things. They're temporal. They're not everlasting. They're not eternal. We need to think about those things. And as we come closer to the end of this, it says, look, we've got to accept the fact that certain things will never go back to the way they used to be. How many times have we heard that? What's the new normal? Right? What's the new normal? We don't know. We're living in a normal that changes on a daily basis. It's never going to go back to the way it was. I want you to think about September the 11th, 2001. The issue is here is that some of us weren't born then. I have grandchildren that weren't born then. They don't know. They didn't live through it. Some of our children are just born, some who are older. Those of us who were older, those of us who had jobs that we had to travel, air travel. Those of you who did, you remember it. Even on going on vacation, it changed the life that we know. It went from being normal this way one day to all of a sudden normal was a totally different way. I don't even like to go to the airport anymore. When I was working to travel, have to sit through all those security lines, have to do this and do that. You can't take this on the plane. You can't carry this. You can't do that. It changed our lives forever. And this year, 2020, our lives have been changed forever. Some of us in here are wearing masks right now. Probably most of us, if not all of us, when we go to the store to buy groceries, we all put on a mask. We had this conversation in our house the other day, and I said, look, some things aren't going to change. There are going to be people sitting here or friends that we know or whatever. Guess what they're going to wear the rest of their life? They're going to wear a mask. I'm not saying that it's right or wrong, but things have changed. And they will change. And they'll continue to change. But every time something happens this year, it says, oh, remember the year 2020. I think about those kids, and some of you have children that graduated high school this year. You may know people. You may have grandchildren. Guess what? They didn't get to have the joys of being able to graduate like their siblings did or like you and I did when we went to school. It changed their whole life. Think about these kids that are going to college now. I was watching a news report, and they were interviewing these kids at a specific university, and the kids are saying, like, look, I want to get back to normal. I want to go to class. But things are changed. It's not normal. And I don't know when it is, and I'll tell you, I don't think that it will ever go back to normal. But think about it. We have to accept the fact that certain things will never go back to how they used to be. Look, life goes on. We got to decide whether we're going to live it or we're going to shut in and keep ourselves closed off to the world. Life goes on. And I think about that as far as life goes on. How many of us had jobs that we thought, man, I'm indispensable. They're not going to fire me. But guess what? If there became a cutback and they had to lay people off, guess what? That company continued just to continue going on. Look, life goes on. Companies go on. And some of you may have lost your job as a result, but it impacted you, but that company is still moving forward. So life goes on. And how are fears affecting you? I don't want you to say this, but how are fears affecting you? But I underscored the last word in this question is, how are they affecting you spiritually? How are they affecting you, and how are they affecting me? Our spiritual lives. Are we letting fears take over? Are we rising above those things? We need to remember this, that God's word is still the truth. It's still the truth, even if no one believes it. We can all stop believing anything that we read in the Bible. It doesn't mean that God's word is not truth. It's still going to be there. And it doesn't make any difference what you or I do to say that it's not true. It's still going to be true. And remember this, is a lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it. I'm going back. I mean, this is probably in the late 80s. I remember there was a guy that I worked with, and the religious group that he was part of, he made this statement one time. He says, look, how can 10 million or 100 million, whatever it was, be wrong? He was looking at numbers. And if they believed a lie, it was still a lie. So a lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it, if you and I all believe it. And so I want to close this morning with this picture that I came across, in the internet when I was looking at things for this about truth and learning. Spray painted on the side of a building. He made this statement, is speak the truth, even if your voice shakes. And sometimes it's going to shake. The problem is if it doesn't shake because we keep our mouth shut. We need to teach our children. We need to teach our friends. We need to be here to encourage one another. Like a child, like I said before, a child does something wrong. When they have to go and confess to their parents, I broke that. How many of you have ever seen your kid just quaking and shaking? But they told the truth. And after that, everything, just all the burdens of the world, all those worries and the fears that they had were on their shoulders, just came off. I finally told mom and dad. And that's what we need to do, is when we sin against a brother or sister, or we sin against God, we need to confess those things. We need to get that burden off. We need to get that fear of how am I going to say this to her, or how am I going to say this to them, that I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And sometimes people that even live their life and they fall away from the Lord and they live it in a worldly way, the biggest fear they have is come back and confessing their faults. They think that we're all going to attack them, which is totally the opposite. We're all going to rejoice with them. And their voice may quake and their voice may shake. But they said they spoke the truth and burdens were lifted. So if you'll go ahead and take your songbooks this morning. Was that 184? 184. Without him. And that's what we're going to sing this morning. If we can be of assistance to you in any way, shape, or form, if it's in obedience to the gospel, if it's correcting your life, if it's that you need prayers, talk to somebody about it. We'll help you carry your burdens. That's our job as a Christian, to help each other. So don't fear it. Embrace the truth. Embrace the fear of the Lord. Go ahead and stand and sing.